Let me welcome you again to FCC, and it is our practice here to go through the Word of God verse by verse and to teach with understanding, and we continue that teaching as we study the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' message, his mandate as a new king to those who would choose to follow him as king and to be part of his kingdom as citizens. So we continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount. In today's text, Matthew 7, verses 7 through 12, and this message is called the Golden Rule. So if you will, pray with me as we give thanks to God. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to bless you with the teaching of your word. So, Father, may you truly be glorified. And, Father, in that, Father, may you bless us in return, giving us an eager heart, a willingness to share the gospel, to be obedient, and to do your kingdom work in this community. So, Father, thank you for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll want to turn to Matthew 7, verses 7 through 12. And we learned last week, in last week's study, that we are not to play God. As we go through the Sermon on the Mount, we learned last week that we're not the judge. We learned that there is a judge, and he is the God of the universe. There is a standard to live by in this world, but it's not a standard that we've set. It is a standard that God has set, and we find that standard today in the Word of God. And rather than set ourselves at the top, setting our own standard and setting ourselves at the top, looking down at others, we find that we are to actually sit at the bottom as a slave, as a servant, looking up with our hand open, crying out to God, asking him for forgiveness and salvation. In our scripture text this morning, Jesus wraps up his corrective teaching. That corrective teaching, and here specifically about human relationships. In Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6, we take a look at human relationships from a negative point of view. That's what we looked at last week. From 1 to 6 was a negative look. That was that judgment. But today, verses 7 through 11, we look at a positive standard for human relationships. And that is how we are to love. But specifically, how we are to love God's way. Love is not done self-righteously. That's the picture that Jesus has tried to show. Love is not done by judging others. Love is a positive. Love is an action. And what you see in number one there on your outline, love is seen by what we do. Love is seen by what we do. So let me read Matthew 7, verses 7 through 12 to you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, in the verses 7 through 11, we see Jesus explain the golden rule. And the golden rule is found in verse 12. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. Now listen to what we've learned, especially last week. Once we have confessed, once we've confessed our own sins, once we've removed the plank from our own eye, we are going to need wisdom, God's wisdom, in order to help our brother in Christ to remove the significant sin from his own eye. We are going to need a changed heart. We are going to need God's wisdom to fill our hearts, to fill our souls, in order to help our brother in Christ. We will need that same wisdom, though, to also reveal false teachers, the dogs, who the swine are, we learned last week. How do we receive this wisdom from God? Well, Jesus gives us a command in verse 7. That's what you see. Verse 7 says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." Not only is this a command, but this is a promise. After we have, in all humility, recognized our own sin, then we are going to need for God's wisdom to fill us up in order that we help our brothers in Christ. We are going to have to help them so that they can confess and remove their own significant sin. And we need God's wisdom in order to love others in that way. Jesus said, "Ask, seek, and knock." We see it repeated in James 1:5 on your outlines. "If anyone who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." The command to ask, seek, and knock is important because it teaches us to rely on God. But you also have to remember that this is a command given by God to rely on him. This is his will. This is his desire that we would rely on him. And he asks us to rely on him. Not only are we to be in God's word, not only are we to be reading scripture so that we understand the commands of God, but we are also to be in constant prayer, asking. We're to be in constant prayer, seeking with our hearts, and as well, we are to be knocking on the doors of heaven for his wisdom. Amen? Verse 8. "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." The command and the promise found in verse 7 and 8 are not a blank check from God to anyone. It's not just, here I am, just ask for anything you want. It is a promise to believers. A promise to true believers. The everyone that you see in verse 8 refers to those who belong to their heavenly Father. Those who are not children of God do not have the ability to come to their Father like a child. If you're not a believer, you do not have that ability just to walk up to God and pray to him and ask him for something. It's like, have you ever been in a crowded place and all of a sudden a little kid hugs your leg and you look down and he looks up and that's not your son and you're not my dad. He's not going to ask you for a thing. His eyes are going to get this big and he's going to walk the other way trying to figure out where his dad is. You know what? You can't walk through life and not know God and then all of a sudden say, "Hey, I need to ask you for something." You don't even know him. We must remember that this is a promise and a command to those who belong in the family of God. The primary focus of the Sermon on the Mount is on God's family. We see God as our Heavenly Father throughout the verses. And then we also see that our fellow believers are brothers. The believer is part of God's family. The believer that asks, seeks, and knocks, they do that because they want to receive. They understand that the promises of God are true. But in order to receive, we must be living a life of obedience to our Father. No different than when you were growing up, or if some of you have children now that are in the home, no difference. They want things all the time. I wanted things all the time. But there's a point where your parents say, you know what? I'd love to do things for you, but when are you going to obey? And it's, when is your heart going to change? It's the same thing in 1 John 3:22 on your outlines. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. There's obedience involved. We can't overlook the obedience. But along with obedience, we must have the right heart. That changed heart. In James 4:3, it says on your outline, "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." Number two on your outline, asking is not a blank check to meet your own desire. You are asking to fulfill the will of your Father. It's about living for Him. If you remember, as we studied in Matthew 6:24, we cannot serve two masters. Our request has to be solely to serve the will of our one and only Master, who is God. In James 1:7-8, it says this, "For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded, unstable in all his ways." Being a double-minded man is a man who is unstable. And a double-minded man is also translated wicked. Wicked. We cannot serve two masters. 1 John 5:14. "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." If you want God to hear your prayers, you have to be seeking His will, not our own. That's the hardest thing to do in our flesh, is to seek His will as we're covered in flesh. Whether you are a mature Christian or whether you're a baby Christian, you can seek, ask, and knock. It's something that you can understand. It doesn't matter where you are in your faith, if you're just coming to Christ. If you have been in Christ and obedient for years and years and you're maturing, it's something that you can understand. That's how clear Jesus is in His preaching. Ask, seek, and knock. And what you see there is a progression. It's a continuance of the command. And the progression is God's will. You are to keep asking. You are to keep seeking. And you are to keep knocking. It's that continuance of prayer. The continuance of faith. It's something that doesn't end. It's something that goes on and on. The true believer has a continuing faith. And as they grow, they begin to recognize the necessity for a truly passionate faith that cries out to their Heavenly Father for their requests. And what you see is that you might have a prayer request and you ask God, but then that prayer request gets stronger and stronger. It's maybe closer to your heart, or maybe there's just more of a need, or you recognize, wow, this is real, it's getting stronger. And so you begin to seek. But in faith, as that request is so real and lives out in your life and it's piercing your heart, you begin to knock on the doors of heaven because you know that God is real. It's not just prayer alone. You may go to God's Word. You may go to commentaries to try to understand. But then you also may go and seek wise counsel from a brother or a sister in Christ. The point being, you don't just throw up a prayer and wait. It's a passion in your faith. You diligently seek, you diligently knock, and you knock at all the resources that are already available to you. Think about how this plays out in our own lives. If you are asking God to help you find a job, then you should be seeking for a job. You know, it's not enough just to say, man, I hope God gives me a job. And, you know, you sit and wait and the divine phone is going to ring and like, hey, would you like to work for us for six figures? That only happens in the movies. That doesn't happen in real life. If you are asking God to help you find a job, then you are eagerly seeking work. You are preparing a resume of good quality. And you are actually out there applying. And then what you're doing is you're asking God for His peace and provision. Because, you know, you might get an offer. But is that God's will? Or is that just a test, an offer? You don't just stop there. You need to be seeking His peace and His provision. Maybe you're asking God for a spouse. I see it all the time. People are looking. Maybe they've gone through a divorce. Maybe they've never been married. Maybe they've been struggling. And they're looking. Well, are you looking in the right places? Because I can tell you some places that you're probably not going to really be successful in finding that godly spouse. Several of them are nightclubs down in Richmond. I've been going out every Friday night and drinking and stuff, and I can't find the right guy or girl. You think? You need to be acting in an obedient way so that you can look for God's peace and God's provision. I'm praying for a man who's not in this church and found a great Christian woman. But there's something missing. Peace and provision. And you know, it might be an opportunity that you found what that wife should look like. A great godly woman. But that might not be the one. But you're starting to get a picture. So that when God brings another person into your life, you go, you know what? Godly, that's the picture. And now God's giving me a peace and a provision. You have to be acting in an obedient way, looking in the right places. And if you are, as we saw last week's message, if you are looking to help a brother or sister in Christ remove the significant sin from their own life, then you have to remove the sin from your life, that plank in your eye. Then you have to take the necessary steps to understand what your friend is going through. Take some listening. Listen to them, praying for them, seeking God's peace, seeking God's provision, so that you can take the necessary steps to help them or get them some help. Number three on your outline. While we ask God in faith, we must faithfully use all that God has already provided. How does God give to us when we have asked, sought, and knocked? Verse 9. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Now, Jesus is teaching us about human love here. Human love, from verse 9 through 11. This is an introduction to divine love that comes from our Heavenly Father. So it reads here, what man among you? It's a rhetorical question to those who are listening to Jesus. And the implication in the verse is, what father gives his child a stone that looks like a piece of bread in order to fool him and thereby injuring him, because the child thinks that the father is feeding and providing for him? The answer that his listeners would draw in their minds is that not even the cruelest of fathers would think to do this, because there's a natural love between a father and a child. That father does not even have to be a Christian in order to love this way. Then it goes on, verse 10. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Now again, the context here is that the father is providing for the child. So the fish that the child is asking for is a fish to eat. It's cooked. The serpent is also to eat. A lot of people draw in their own minds that what kind of dad would give a poisonous snake to a child that would bite them and hurt them? No, this snake is dead and cooked. This is food. And the implication here is, what father would give this piece of food to a child that asks for a fish? Now, I want you to see the picture here that Jesus is drawing, because it's even harsher than the one you put in your picture of a snake that would bite him. Jesus is drawing a picture here because the snake is unclean according to Levitical law. And so he's saying, what kind of father, what Jewish father would trick his child by giving them unclean food that goes against God's law and thereby defiles the child and dishonors God? Do you see how harsh that is? That's much different than handing him a wiggly snake that might bite him. This is setting the child up to dishonor the one true God. What father, what Jewish father would do that? Again, Jesus is showing that the natural father would not sacrifice the spiritual needs of a child. Just wouldn't do it. Then there's another account, and it's found in the Gospel of Luke. So I put the verse in there for you on your outline. Luke 11:12. It says, or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Well, there are a certain type of scorpion in the eastern region that resemble a bird's egg when they are asleep, curled up. So again, what father in this case would cause great physical harm to their child by giving them something that could cause a great deal of pain or even an agonizing death? By tricking them, by not giving them an egg, but actually giving them a scorpion. No natural father would do this. Human fathers would not do these things out of love. Key word here, they would not do these things out of love. Verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Do you see the tie-in? Ask. Seek and knock. What will God give you? Verse 11 speaks of the truth that man is fallen. Being evil really is translated a sinful nature. It's not a specific father here being evil, but it is speaking of all fathers because all fathers are born of sin. So again, verse 11 would read, if you then, being a sinful, fallen man, know how to provide things that are safe and spiritually clean to your children, then here's the key to the promise, how much more will your Father, the God of the universe, who is in heaven, give you good things, give good things to those who ask him? Our Father does not have a sinful nature. Our Father does not have flesh like we have after salvation. If we in this flesh can, out of love, give good things, safe things, things that are obedient to God's word, then The verse says, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? As a child of God, the believer has to know that God, your heavenly Father, wants to give you more than you could ever expect from your human father. And there are a lot of people out there who have been let down by their fathers. They've been let down by their mothers. Even to the point that some of them think that the things they have done have been absolutely evil. Some of the things that fathers and mothers have done to their children have been self-serving and evil. And yet, at some point, in most cases, that parent can still tell their child, I love you. Yet their actions don't seem like love. It's out of disobedience. In Jesus' message here, he is calling for a heart change. No different from the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. He just continues. There's going to be a need for a changed heart. A heart that wants to bless the one true God that has already set a standard from the beginning of time. That wants to turn from the world's way to God's way through Jesus Christ as the new King. Jesus is saying it's not enough to love the world's way by not doing something. It's like asking a child, does your father love you? And the child thinks for a moment and says, well, he's never given me a stone to eat, and he's never tricked me into dishonoring God, and he's never caused me great harm or tried to kill me. Yes, I think he loves me. Not doing something is not love. That's the world's way. You don't need to be a Christian to show the kind of love that these imperfect, sinful fathers showed in Jesus' illustration. Number four, loving God's way is shown by what you do, not by what you don't do. Loving God's way is shown by what you do, not by what you don't do. If we want God to love us with a love that is far greater than the love that our human fathers can show us, then we ought to be willing to show the kind of love that God has for us because we are made in His image. We have the ability to love that way. If we want to be loved that way, we should be able to show the same kind of love that God would show us because we bear His likeness. That's the golden rule. Verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Number five on your outline. The perfect love of God can be seen on earth when we treat others as we would want to be treated. But this comes from a truly humble, changed heart. It's life as a slave, not just a servant. Because the servant may rebel, a servant may tire, they may choose to stop serving. But a slave serves to the end because he is devoted to the master. And the will of the master is the most important thing. And he would again and again give all that he has in order to serve his one master. The unbeliever that is a self-serving person serves no master other than themselves. And while they may have some morals, they may even have some high ethical standards, they are not selfless because that only comes from God and is a trait only found in the citizens
of his kingdom. Amen? The golden rule is a summary of the law and the prophets. It is a paraphrase of the greatest commandment, which is like the first great commandment. In Matthew 22, 36 through 40, it says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Romans 13:8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Number 6. How we treat others is not based on how we expect them to treat us or by how we think they should treat us, but by how we want them to treat us. Loving God's way is a positive, not a negative. The philosophy of the day was that love was based on the negative. It was based on what you don't do. Rabbis taught, what is hateful to yourself, do not do to someone else. That's how they taught love. That's the world's way. They also taught, what you hate, do not do to another man. In Asia, Confucius taught, what you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others. There was also another teaching, what you do not want to be done to you, do not do to anyone else. The world's idea of love is based on a negative, what you don't do. The point that you must see is that loving God's way is opposite of the world's way. The world's way falls short. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees constantly did as they taught, is they lowered God's standard. And Jesus comes to lift it back up. The world's way of loving falls short of God's standard of love. God says to love others. And that seems to be the biggest problem we have, because we are too busy loving ourselves. We love ourselves. We take care of ourselves. We are devoted to serving ourselves rather than loving God or others. We are going to need a changed heart. We are going to need to have to change, and we can only do that through Christ. 7. To truly love God's way, you will have to be a child of God and turn from self-righteousness to being selfless. The golden rule teaches us to treat others as we, in our selfish way, would want to be treated. I mean, do you think about that? The golden rule is saying, treat others as you would want to be treated. And we're covered in flesh. How do you want to be treated? Oh, with the utmost respect. Then treat others that way. That's the picture here. If someone is rude to you, treat him or her with kindness. If a coworker has a bad day and takes it out on you, show them love in your response. If your child is disrespectful to you, respond in a kind way. If a spouse pushes a button that could set you off, and they know all your buttons, they could walk in, had a bad day, and they go, well, might as well make you mad. Bam. And the house is in an uproar, and you walk around going, I have so much power. Who else shall I push a button? You know? If a spouse pushes a button that could set you off, resist and answer with a loving response. This is where everybody laughs. Because you're going, yeah, right. You laugh because we are covered in flesh, and it is more natural for us to snap back and demand that we be treated with respect, that we have rights. But remember, you have one right, and that is to be pleasing to God. Amen? And it is truly pleasing to Him if you love His way. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Because in our flesh, man, can we love the world's way? I didn't do anything to them. And then, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you humble us and you bring it to our attention. And you show us the truth through your word that to love and to be pleasing to you is to do, is to treat others with the love that only comes from the changed heart that we receive when we have asked Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Father, thank you for loving us. And Father, I ask that through your word, Father, that there are hearts here that would change. There are hearts here that would confess, ask for forgiveness, remove that huge plank of a sin in their own eye, so that they then can, in wisdom from you, seek that wisdom to help a brother or sister in Christ remove their own significant sin. Father, thank you for allowing us to see true love. Father, may it, through the obedience of hearing your word, may it touch people in here. May they remove their own sin and love the one across from them your way by doing, loving their children, loving their spouse, loving their family, loving their friend and neighbor. Father, thank you for the example. We thank you for your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.